Welcome to the City Point Church podcast. Thanks for joining us. Every day is an opportunity to take hold of. So we hope this message inspires you and builds your faith, that it helps you have more of a God perspective for your day. Enjoy.
Can you confess this out loud? Today my heart is open. My ears are alert to grow and change. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, why don't you sit down? You know, when I think of the basketball court, just I've been thinking of it for a long time. I've wanted one for years, to be honest. But just the last few weeks, I've been thinking, God, how can we make this possible? You've given us a budget, and we've blown it. We've used the whole budget for the building plus some. And I really wanted a basketball court for the kids. I don't want to just come to a building, but I want it to be family orientated, and God's blessed us with a cafe. Does anyone driven past and seen the new cafe roof on the building? So that was a blessing also, you need to know. And so I've just been praying about this, and I'm just like, God, I don't know how on earth we're going to get concrete for a basketball court. It just seems so far out. But who knows that when we don't know the answer, God does. You believe that in your life? There's times and seasons in our life that we need to stretch our faith a bit. There's times and seasons, there's things, there's moments, there's for people in our world when sometimes we just go, God, I don't know how this is possible. And I love that God is in heaven saying, yeah, but I do. I do. And the confidence that we have in our life is that God does. And so that's the title of today's message, is God Does. And I want to look at this through the a bit of the background of the call of God on Moses' life, when God called Moses. So when Moses was born, Pharaoh had ordered that all newborn male Hebrew children be cast into the Nile River. And this is how he was getting rid of a generation of boys. Moses was rescued by Pharaoh's daughter and raised in Pharaoh's house. That's pretty insane. And then as he grew, he became aware of his Hebraic origins. And then one day he saw Hebrews being mistreated by an Egyptian. And so Moses struck the Egyptian and killed him. So due to fear, Moses fled into the desert of Midian for 40 years. And he became a shepherd for Jethro, who was a Midianite priest. And later, Moses married his daughter, Zipporah. So, in short, his parents gave him away. He was adopted. He was raised in a culture opposing his ancestral roots. He was a murderer. He was a runaway. And he went from royal riches to desert shepherd. Then one day at Mount Horeb, Moses saw a burning bush. And we pick up the story in Exodus 3:4. Who's thinking their life's not so bad after all? You know, maybe you identify in some areas of Moses' life. Maybe your parents gave you away. Maybe you've been adopted. Maybe your adopted parents have raised you anti-cultural to the roots that God has for your life. In other words, against Christianity and against God when your cultural roots are as a child of God. Maybe like Moses, your life has just been withering away for 40 years in the desert. Maybe you've murdered somebody and life feels useless for you. Let's pick up Exodus 3 right now, verse 2, and it says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. When the Lord saw that, he turned aside to look. God called to him from the midst of the bush. Then he said, 'Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground.'" Can I say this to you, this today? You might feel like you're in a desert, just going on your merry way. But we need to know that when God calls, when God shows up, no matter where you are, you need to take your shoes off your feet, because where you stand is holy ground. When God calls, your day becomes from mundane to awesome. It becomes spectacular. And you need to know that every person listening to this today, sitting here in this building, has been called. And I think our response ought to be taking off our shoes and acknowledging that where we stand is holy ground. When we hear the call of God and we put it into the normal daily box, we will miss what God has for us. Need to hear me right now. When you get called and you think, oh, it's just Graham calling me. Oh, it's just my leader. They don't really know my life, my past, my history. They're just calling me. Oh, it's just a burning bush. Bit spectacular. It's pretty cool. But it is just a bush. And when we don't see that that is the mouthpiece of God, when that we don't see that that person was ordained by God to call you today, that leader that is speaking into you and saying, hey, why don't you come on the journey, join us today, this is what I would love for you. I would love you to come on team and clean the toilets and be our janitor for youth on Friday nights. And when we see that and we go, oh, that's just Ryan, he just needs a cleaner. You know, my life's worth more than that. Or maybe if he knew me, I'm not even worth being a cleaner in the house of the Lord on Friday night. And when we don't see that that person is the hand and the mouthpiece of God and acknowledging that God has showed up in my life, God is in the house today, and take off our shoes, we will miss the call of God on our lives. That puts fear inside of me. Every time I've dismissed somebody, they're just a normal person. Where's their title? You know, we look for these things, don't we? Oh, that's just a person on the street. Well, Jesus said that when you feed even the least of these, you're feeding me. So we take off our shoes because we stand on holy ground. In other words, this is a holy moment. This is a holy moment. When my child pulls me up because of my language, God's speaking to you. And we just see a three-year-old, but could we see that we are on holy ground, that God is using my child right now to remind me of a virtue of my life, of a value in my life, how God calls. So next in this story, God reminds Moses of where he comes from when you read the passage out in chapter 3. And then God calls Moses to deliver Israel out of Egypt for God, for himself. And then chapter 3 verse 11 says, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? If only you knew my past, you wouldn't be calling me God. Who am I that I should go and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So God said, I will certainly be with you. And that's what God's saying to you today. I will be with you. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your father has sent me to you. And they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Have you noticed that sometimes when God's calling, you don't even know his name? You see Graham, you see Joe, you see Bob, you see Mary. And you go, yeah, but who's calling me? But who's calling me? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. Then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. So the Lord said to him, what is in your hand? And he said, a rod. Pastor Rick taught me one of the greatest lessons of my life when he was here. And he said, Graham, God has always placed in your hand what you need for your next. That changed my prayer life. Because I've always prayed, God, I really need, you know, 100 more people in the church. God, I really need it. Or God, we really need the tithes and offerings to go up so we can do great things. God, we really need money in our world. God, we really need a house. God, we really need. God, we really need. And when I realized that I already have, that changes everything, doesn't it? It's a paradigm shift. It's a whole new way of thinking. Not God, I need. God, show me what you've already given me so that I can plant that seed and we get a tree. God, show me the drop of water that's already in my world so that when I sip of it, my thirst will be quenched. Jesus said that. He said, when you drink of me, you will thirst no more. In other words, I am the answer. In other words, there is already something in your hand. For Moses, it was a rod. I wonder what it is for you, for your children, for what it is you're believing for. You know, if you want a house, God says that he will give to a sower. So if you need money in your world, you've got to sow and then you will receive. Pressed down, shaking together, pour. Remember that scripture? Pressed down, shaking together, pouring over. It looks like this. It looks like this. God's given you a dollar. You need $10,000 towards your house deposit. Sow what's already in your hand, okay? 10% is 10 whole cents. 10 whole cents, all right? So you sow 10 cents. I know this about my God. He never gives you 10 cents back. But he might give you another dollar. So now you have the opportunity for 20 cents. But you get to keep 90 cents of what he's already given you. This is pressed down, shaken together. He's pressed it down. Thank you. Thank you, you know, for giving me and honoring me and my word. And then he's pressed it down. He shook it together. He's ever shaken a money tin before? He shook it together and now it's pouring over into a world. And as you continue to sow, he will continue to bless. As you continue to sow, it could take moments, it could take years, it could feel like it's a lifetime. But as you continue to sow, he will continue to bless. And there'll be pouring over and pouring over. And before you know it, you've got a deposit for your house. And God just had a dollar in your hand. Everything's like this. A mustard seed of faith and you can move a mountain. We pray for the mountain, but we forget to thank God for the mustard seed. So God, would you move this obstacle in my world? Or would you do something in the heart of my child so that they no longer do drugs? And so we're seeing drugs and that's where our prayer is. Our prayer is no longer speaking to the seeds of life that you've already sown to your child. See, it's already in your hand. You've already deposited the seeds. The Bible says, train a child in the way they should go and they will never depart from it. And so what happens is we're focusing on the drugs, we're focusing on the addictions, and we're forgetting what God's already blessed. And when you speak to the blessing, you'll get prosperity and blessing back. When you speak to the problem will receive more power in the life of your world. What are we speaking to? What has God placed in your hand? So for Moses, it was just a rod. Moses, go deliver Israel. But I've got nothing. All I've got is this rod. Well, that will do. Throw it to the ground, he said in verse 3. So Moses cast it to the ground and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. We do that. We flee from the blessing. I'm amazed how much I see this. We flee from the blessing. The amount of times we call people to greater things. And they leave the church, offended, fleeing from the blessing. God put in Moses' hand a miracle. And when he threw it to the ground, it wasn't a dove. It became a serpent. Not what he wanted, not what he thought he needed, not what he perceived. it became a serpent, and so he fled. Like a religious spirit. You go, the serpent, what's a snake? That's of the devil. So we flee and we go, that's of the devil. This happened to Jesus when he was doing miracles. Remember, they accused him of being a sorcerer? And so sometimes God delivers what we need. But what Moses didn't understand was his serpent was going to swallow up demonic serpents. When you read the rest of the story. See, Moses could see what was in his world now, which was lack, which was problems, you know, which was those people, serpents. Was it look like the enemy's having a field day with my kids, my wife, my husband. And we see the serpent world and we think, how could that possibly be of God? The religious rulers did that for Jesus. Jesus came to heal them and to deliver them and to bring a miracle into their world, and they perceived him as a sorcerer and a magician and somebody of magic arts because they have never seen God do miracles in their midst and deliver them through the miracles that Jesus was prepared to do. And so what you've got in your hand might be useless. It might even be somebody and you hate them. And so you don't see that that somebody is who's going to be your miracle to deliver you to where God has for you to go. And because we don't like them, what they've said, what they've done, the way they've acted towards you, we do what Moses did and we stand aside. And we start praying, God, would you remove them from my world? And God's going, if I remove them from your world, I remove your destiny from your future. God's going, if Graham, if I stop you going through the desert, you will never see the table prepared for you. Graham, if I stop you walking through this challenge right now of capacity growth, that's going to bring life to you. When you get to the other side of it, you're going to look back and go, how amazing is my God. He brought us through this river. He parted the seas in my life. But you never get to receive that. If you pray for God to remove the river. Because if God removed the river, your enemies wouldn't be swallowed up by it. Remember that? And so it's not God remove what's in my hand, it's God do a miracle and show me what's in my hand is of you. Breathe life into that thing. Part that river. Don't get rid of it, but do a miracle in our midst. God, don't take away the table in the midst of my challenge, because it's in the midst of the challenge he will meet you. That's what the Bible says. And so if God takes the challenge, we won't meet God. How amazing is that? If God takes the challenges out of our life, we will miss out on sitting at the table across from him, eating his fruit. Receiving the power that we need to be an overcomer, receiving the strength that we need to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We will never understand that scripture that says, sin has no sting over me. When we ask for God to take sin away from our lives. You hearing me this morning? Listen, it's not God take sin out of my life. It's God help me become an overcomer and have dominion over sin. Jesus never prayed for the hardships of this world to go away when he was here. Jesus never exercised his ultimate authority as the Son of the living God, the creator of all things. And said, wipe this away and let's start afresh. Jesus said, in and amongst all of this, I will be raised up and people will know that I am Lord. Jesus said, the cross is my destiny because the resurrection is my purpose. and now is the victor over all sin. Sin will never ever in the future to come of the millennium of years to come in the whole destiny have power again over the saints because of what Jesus did on the cross. Then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. So the Lord said to him, what is in your hand? He said, a rod. And he said, cast it to the ground. So he cast it to the ground and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand again. Then Moses said to the Lord, oh my Lord, I am not eloquent. I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Oh my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. Am I the only one here this morning that has ever doubted themselves when God's called you into something new? I'm not the only one. I think all of us. This is Moses. God, please send by the hand of whomever else. Then God got frustrated with Moses. He told him that his brother Aaron will speak for him and be his mouthpiece. When you read out the story, God directly communicated with Aaron or with you. He directly, with Moses. And then Moses relayed it to Aaron, and Aaron spoke it to Pharaoh and the Egyptians. I was like Moses once. You might not believe it. I didn't murder anybody. I left school early, though. My English was called Bogan. I remember one day overhearing one of my friends, I think they were talking to Mel, but it was to another friend of mine anyway, and I overheard the conversation, and they said, Graham is the most sarcastic person I've ever met. You wouldn't believe it today, would you? With my sarcasm. But that's how I spoke. Have you ever been in a tradies world? I'm back in the tradies world, building the church at the moment. Every second word is F and this and that, and just bombs going on everywhere. It's like their normal dialogue. Yeah, and I was like that, but with sarcasm. I literally spoke everything backwards. And you still see it when I preach quite often. I say stories sometimes backwards, or I say the climax at the beginning and then tell you the rest of the joke, and so it's just not funny. And because my brain has been conditioned in sarcasm. And so my response was never the response to the question. It was sarcasm that twisted the whole thing, and no one ever knew where I was going anyway. But we just laughed because it was sarcasm, and that's what we did. I was like Moses. I wasn't eloquent. I remember going to Bible college. I couldn't even do it until my late 30s, mid-30s. And I remember when I went, you'll laugh at this because most people that have gone to at least grade 12 would know these words, but I never knew what a cert was. A certificate. I didn't know what it was. I remember going to college and I came home to Mel. How was your first day? And I was pretty much crying. Don't normally admit it, but I was. And I said, Bub, what's a cert? Can you explain? She, like cert one. And I was like, okay. I heard him say cert three. What's, like, where does that go in the cert? Is it just one, two, three? You know? And then I didn't realize what a diploma was. But I was doing a diploma because I just signed a piece of paper. And I was there, what's a diploma? Okay, so how long's... this is where I was at when I went to Bible college. And I know most people in most churches around the world that ever speak on a platform, you might not know this, but they generally throw up before they have to get on platform. So even in this church, my own brother used to do it all the time. Most weeks he would throw up before walking up on platform. Because we aren't eloquent speakers. We're just people. We're just people. I'm just a tradie. I'm a canvas worker. No one even knows what canvas worker is. You know, we're just people. And Moses was just a person. And you are just a person. But God has a call on your life. When nobody else believes it, when nobody else sees it, God does. Amen. He sees it for your life. Even with the craziest backstory like Moses had. Perhaps you don't believe you could ever be forgiven for your sins. But the good news for you today is God does. Maybe like Moses, you were adopted or given away and you struggle at times to see the worth of your life. I want to tell you today the good news is that God does. Perhaps you've spent a large portion of your life feeling like you're living in a desert for 40 years. A relationship desert, a housing desert, a health desert, a financial desert, and you can't see your way out of it. Well, the good news for you today is God does. He sees the way out. Maybe at some point you've done things unspeakable, like Moses murdered somebody. And you can't see how God can ever use you and ever use your life. Well, there's good news for you today. God does. Maybe you aren't very educated or have speech impediments or lack what you think you need. But the good news today is that God does. See, before being called, the disciples were just fishermen. Some were business owners. We had a government worker in there with Matthew. Judas was possibly a professional embezzler. We had an anarchist as one of our disciples. And before being called by God, the Apostle Paul persecuted Christians. I'm sure some of them would have thought that their life had no meaning. Oh, I'm just a fisherman. Didn't even do school. Some would have thought that they had it all together. Well, I work for the government. I'm a businessman. You know, I don't need you to tell me. I've got life sorted out. Some of the disciples wouldn't have thought much at all. Some of them probably just lived life and were just happy living life. But it doesn't matter what we believe of ourselves. It matters what God does. Amen? It matters what God does. When God calls us, it is not because we're perfect. It is not because we have it all together. Or are liked by the majority of people, or have never done wrong things in our world. That's not why God calls any of us. It's because He sees you, He believes in you, and is prepared to walk the journey of growth with you. I want you to hear that today. We as Christians, if you're here today, maybe first time in church ever, you need to know that we aren't perfect. We don't have it all together. In fact, it's often quite the opposite. We are the ones that God exposes our sin to. We are the one that God takes on the journey. See, I think this. I think that you might want to run a life group and feel like you're inadequate to do so. You only know one verse in the whole Bible. Psalms 1, verse 1, because it's my favorite. I quote it all the time. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Let me tell you this. You've got enough already to run a life group. You know what week one is? It's a study of Psalms 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man that... Oh, wow. Blessed is the man that doesn't walk in their counsel. Let's talk about this tonight. What's this look like in your world? I tell you, in my world, I used to follow my mates and this and that. But I realized that they weren't wise, that they were ungodly counsel. And so I had to separate. This is lesson one. And then something will pop up and you'll email your pastor during the week or your leader or Gordon or Rachel or a leader in the church. And you'll say, hey, I got through week one. Do you have a verse for me for week two? Or you might just read Psalms verse 2, chapter 1, verse 2. And next week, what do you think about that? See, I know a church in the States, and they have this little thing. They give, not real badges, but if you've been in the church for 3 months, if you've given your life to God and you've been in the church for 3 months, you get a badge, and you're now a life group leader. You've graduated. This is why. You're 3 months ahead of the next person that's about to give their life to God. So you can share the journey, the Christian journey. You can share with them the new verse that you're reading and use that for the night. You can get with them over a coffee. You can run a life group. It's just that simple. And I find the further we go on the Christian journey, the more inadequate we feel. But God just got some fishermen. God just got a murderer. Somebody who's been in the desert, no one remembers. Just shepherds sheep. And God was prepared to get a bush, make it speak, and make it burn and never be consumed just to call you into your calling. And God will do that for us. You believe that today? Ephesians 2:10 says this. It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." In other words, you have been called to do great things. We've been called to walk in them. 2 Thessalonians 2:14, "To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Listen to me. He called you so that you would obtain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you have been called to obtain God's glory. Every person today, you walk around as a glory carrier. When people see you, they see the glory of God. We have been called every day to carry the glory. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, "God is faithful." Yes, he is. "By whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." You have been called to God because he loves you. The reason why you've been called is because he loves you and he goes, "I love you, therefore you're worthy. I will call you." 2 Timothy 1:9 says, "Who saved us and called us to a holy calling? Not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace." You know, when you think of grace, you need to think of this verse. Not because of works. He's called you because of his purpose and his grace. See, you have been called not because you're perfect, but because God has grace towards you and a purpose for your life. That's the grace of God. The grace of God is, yet sinners, Jesus came to forgive us. That's the grace of God. Yet we're imperfect. Yet we've got a past. Yet we've got a history. Yet we've said no before to the call of God. But God's grace says, "Well, I'll just call you again." In fact, every day when you wake up, the call of God is there for you to walk with his glory, for you to walk in his purposes, and for you to walk in his grace. That's good news, isn't it, church? You know, something I've noticed in reading my Bible is that scripture is littered with God continually calling us. Littered with it. Jesus called all of us to himself, and that's salvation. And he called all of us to be co-missionaries. It's an old word that we don't hear in church much these days, is missionary. We've been called to be co-missionaries. What that means is nothing to do with you. Everything to do with Jesus. In other words, nothing to do with your past. Nothing to do with the situation you find yourself in. Nothing to do with your faith level. Nothing to do with how good you are or your popularity. Nothing even to do with you come to church on Sundays and no one wants to talk with you. Everything to do with his grace and everything to do with his love. He has called you and wants you to be his co-missionary. What that looks like is where, remember, it's all in our hand. What we need, it's in our hand. What it means is where you find yourself right now, whatever situation you find yourself right now, God wants to use you in and amongst it to be his missionary. In other words, to share the gospel, to share the love, to share that grace, to share that kindness, to share that joy, sometimes to share the tears, to share real life. I think that's the greatest thing that we as Christians actually do have. And I'm not sure that we are the best at it, is sharing real life, not Sunday life, not the modeled Christian life. You know, something that I've noticed is in the workplace, the world judges us. And I've noticed they do that because we judge the world. Is it okay to be a bit frank? It's because we judge them. See, there's this little thing, well, you're a Christian, and so you do nothing wrong. But we do, don't we? We do things wrong all the time. You know, sometimes, as your pastor, can I confess from the platform? I say the wrong things. It's really not often, but it happens. You know, sometimes I feel the wrong attitude. And sometimes I've got to go to a non-Christian and apologize. Because that's real life. Is, bro, I know I'm a Christian. And, you know, you might think that Christians are perfect, but we're not. We're just like Moses in the Bible. Some people murder. Some people give their hearts to God in jail. God doesn't love them any less, though. I'm a pastor. God doesn't love them any less than me. You know, I know today at work I went off. I went nuts. I swore. I called you a so-and-so. I just want you to know I am a Christian and I am sorry. Why? Because God thinks of you as much as He thinks of me. And although I've accepted His love through grace, that same love and salvation is available for you. So there's no difference between us. I just chose and you haven't yet. But there's no difference. I'm not better because I've got a Christian badge. I think if we could get this mindset intact, if we can get this mindset in place, we will see the world receive Christians like never before. And we will see the church receive the world like never before. Because that's grace. That's love. And it's real life as well. It's real life. I've been loving being in the trade, again, just building the building and seeing some of the guys come in. You know, we got one guy there, I'm pretty sure, just walked straight out of jail. I wish I had his body, though. It's pretty awesome. And, you know, I just look at this guy and he's not sure how to talk. They're not even sure if they can say hi to us because we're Christians. You can see it. I can see it. I've walked up to him literally about to say hi and he just doesn't know what to say. And I'm like, wow, are we that disconnected? Do I really look like that? I'm in my worst clothes, you know. I'm here to work. I think if we can show them that I'm not looking at your past, the body full of tats and all the muscles, and start to judge, are you from prison? Are you from down the road? How did you get like that? Why do you talk? Why do you smoke inside of our new church building? You know, why are you doing these things? I can look at that and judge because that's the old me before I realize the love and the grace of God. Judge Moses because he murdered an Egyptian. Judge him because he was given away by his parents and then given, you know, left over by Pharaoh and you know, the kingdom that he was raised in. Judge him because I just see him now as a desert boy, a shepherd. And I have no context that he just came from the palace 5 minutes ago. I have no context that he had the authority to rule the whole land. I just see the shepherd, a guy with sandals and tattered clothes. But God didn't see that at all. I thank God that he doesn't. What he does is he sees a person who will change the universe for the rest of history. Literally, because of Moses, destinies were shifted. Can I say this to church? And I finish on this right now. Because of you, destinies can change. It's not what I believe. It's what God does. Amen. Do you receive that today, church? It's what God does. Let me just pray. Father, I just thank you for this message today of love. You believe in us so much. I just pray over this amazing church, amazing people. Father, I just pray that as we go in our week this week, that we no longer think it's what I think, it's what I believe, it's what I see of myself, it's what God does. I pray that this week on our lips, in our minds, in our thought patterns, it'll just be what God does, but what God does, but what God does, but what God does. Do I have the strength to get up today? Well, it's what God does. It's what He believes. Am I an overcomer today? Well, God believes it. It's what God does. I thank you for this in our church in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. You know, maybe you don't know Jesus at all. You've never given your heart to Him and been on this. You know, I said today that the great thing about Jesus, about God, is that when we give our heart to Him, no matter the past, the present, or even the future, He will walk the journey with you. He will never leave you and never forsake you. That's grace. That's love. And so maybe you've never given your heart to God. I would love to create this opportunity for you to do that right now. And so, church, just one more time, could we just honor this moment, close our eyes? I'm just going to ask people to be bold today. If you've never given your heart to God and want to start this journey with Him and allow Him to do this journey with you, could you just boldly lift your hand right now so I can see who I'm about to pray with? Doesn't matter if you've been sitting in these chairs for years. I see your hand there. Thank you, Lord. Doesn't matter if you've just come today. Doesn't matter about anything. It's what God does. Thank you, Lord God. Let me pray with you right now. Father, I just thank you for this amazing person, soul. Father, she gives her life to you today. She can walk out of these doors and say, I am a Christian. I'm a believer. I believe in Jesus and He believes in me. So God, I thank you for your love. It's unconditional. And I pray right now that you would do transformation inside of this amazing woman here today. That you'll transform her life from the inside out. In her mind, in her body, and in her heart, in her soul. As she's given her life to you, Father, would you bless her, put a hedge of protection around her world. And I thank you for your commission on her life, that she is now a co-missionary with you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Hey, can we put our hands together just one more time? Just such a great decision today.